Good morning. Welcome to each of you. Glad you're here with us today, worshiping with us. Well, if you're looking for anything else to sign up for, the Dave Ramsey sheet is still in the back. That'll be there for another Sunday or two, I think. We do have a good number of people signed up for that, so thank you if you did. I did have a few ladies volunteer to provide childcare during those times. So if that's what's holding you back, or if it would be helpful if you had a place to put your children, we will have that available here. Also, just want to echo what Ryan and Joe said about the spiritual gifts class. It's a great way to plug in here at church, to learn a little more about yourselves and the giftings God has given you. So please consider signing up for that as well if you haven't done so already. One more thing, there's a couch in the old office off of the gym over there. That's free for the taking. First come, first serve. So whoever wants it, help yourself. It's a beautiful couch, by the way. So. For a message, we will be continuing on in 1 Peter, switching over to chapter 4. And even though, you know, we're moving on to a new chapter, we're really continuing on in this train of thought that Peter was in at the end of chapter 3 of suffering for doing good, of facing opposition, you know, as a follower of Jesus. And he used Jesus as that example of the righteous suffering for the unrighteous. Put the title on it, Adopting the Mind of Christ, but I think, you know, as we sang this song of choosing the Jesus way, I think, you know, that would be an appropriate one as well, of even when, you know, people oppose us or we face opposition for our faith, that we continue in it. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read the whole chapter here. So, if you have your Bible, follow along. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the very strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were to happen to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. In heaven, we just gather this morning, just lift you up, God. We praise you for this creation, this time we have to come together to fellowship, to worship you, to sing your praise. And I just pray your blessing here as we look into your word. Pray for clear thoughts, clear words, lead and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to kind of begin with a question here of you know, what, you know, as we go through life, what do we want to be known for? You know, we want to be known as followers of Jesus. and how do we go about to do that? And we have a quote hanging in our office. I think it's in the restroom, but this is what it says. The way to gain a good reputation is to endeavor to be what you desire to appear. I think that's from Socrates. And it's just saying, you know, if whatever you want people to think of you, you know, start out in that direction, move in that direction, you know, be what you want to appear. And I think, you know, for the people in Peter's time here, you know, to be a disciple or a follower of someone, that meant following that person every day, you know, walking as that person walked and learning to talk like that person and just really becoming like that person by just spending time with them. And really patterning your lives after theirs, and the longer you know you followed your rabbi as their disciple, the more you would become like them. So the question is, you know, can we do that with Jesus today? You know, what is holding us back from becoming like him, and is that even possible? We know Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man, and there's certain aspects of his godliness that we you know, can't replicate or can't emulate. You know, Jesus being the Savior of the world, you know, we can't do that. But we can be, you know, Scripture calls us to be imitators of Christ. You know, we're led by that same Spirit that the New Testament talks about Jesus being led by. And I think, you know, it's Peter is speaking of Jesus' suffering in the flesh here, of, you know, the pinnacle of that being the crucifixion of the cross. And it says that in Hebrews that it was through this suffering that Jesus was made perfect, and he became the source of salvation, you know, through that suffering and that perfection. I think, you know, for us to identify with him is it's identifying with that human suffering, that crucifixion that Jesus went through. It's not us identifying necessarily with the God side of him, but the human side. And Peter says, you know, for us to do that, and like we sang, you know, earlier, the Jesus way, you know, it's not going to be easy. There's going to be opposition, and he says to arm yourselves with the same way of thinking that Jesus had here in verse 1. and then the language he uses in arming herself is it's like the preparing for battle, like take up your arms, you know, get ready for a battle that's coming. It's similar to what Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6 when he talks about putting on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and so on. And he says, do that so you may be able to stand against the scheme of the devil. And I think it's important, you know, as we, you know, face opposition or people, you know, we go through difficult things to know that, you know, this is not necessarily always a personal attack from someone to us, but that it's actually Satan who is behind these things. And I think, you know, if you watch any football games, a lot of times in the pregame, you'll have the analysts there. They give the keys to victory for each team, and I think it's kind of the same for us. You know, one of the keys to victory is to know who we're fighting against. You know, when we face difficulties, when we're mocked, you know, it's easy to get. You know, if we have a disagreement, it's easy to make it personal, to take it as a personal attack for. You know, whoever is disagreeing with us or whatever it may be. But Paul writes in Ephesians there, chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And if we look back, you know, Peter had just made the point at the end of chapter 3 that Jesus, you know, is seated at the right hand of cross, of the right hand of God. And all of these authorities and these powers have been subjected to him. So it's kind of a unique battle that we go into, knowing that the war has already been won. Like Jesus has, you know, all these spiritual forces that are against us, you know, they've been subdued. But it's almost like the battle is more on, you know, which team are you going to be on? You know, Satan is trying to have as many casualties as he can, like pull as many people to his side as he can. Another key to victory oftentimes in competitions and sporting events is, you know, knowing what we're fighting for. You know, why a lot of times you'll see the team that, you know, plays with the most passion, the team that has something to play for, win. And Peter says here, you know, the reason for the battle, the reason we're striving for is it's in the second part of verse 2, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You know, that's what we're searching for. That's what we're fighting for, to be in the will of God. And for me to, I have a tendency when I think of the will of God, being in that, to think about things like where and what I do, like where does God want me to be and what does he want me to do? And I think, you know, those are important decisions, and I think, you know, God gives us guidance in that things. I've had that experience in my life of being at a crossroads and praying and looking at God's words and finding answers there. But what Peter is looking at here is more of who we are, of taking on that character of Christ, and having the mind of Christ, of arming ourselves with the same way of thinking. I think the closer we come to aligning with the way, you know, Jesus thinks, you know, the closer our lives will emulate his. So the question is, you know, how do we do that? You know, how do we gain that way of thinking? How do we get to be that way? And I think there's really only one way, and it's getting into his word and really understanding who Jesus is. And it takes some effort. It takes some time. There's a common rule of thumb that to become an expert in something or to master a skill, it takes 10,000 hours of practice. A lot of times we look at that with our job, you know, 40 hours a week, roughly around 5 years to really master something. So we see it takes some effort, some dedication to really dig into Jesus' word and really understand about who it is. And I think it's in our world today that a lot of times it's a little dangerous. We tend to want to just go by our feelings instead of actually understanding. And it's important to understand the difference. You know, our feelings can change from day to day. They're very easily influenced by outside sources and so on, but to really gain understanding, we need to make sure that what we're believing aligns with God's word. You know, we talked about baptism last time, of being a sign of identifying with Jesus and aligning with him. And one of the questions, you know, we ask before we baptize someone is, are you willing to submit to Jesus and his word? I think you know, suffering in the flesh, as we're talking about here, you know, it's not necessarily that if we suffer physical pain for our beliefs that all of a sudden, you know, the temptation for sin is gone. But it's, if we think about you know, Jesus' crucifixion, like it's crucifying that the sin, that sinful nature. And I think it's the same for us. It's about giving up and really putting to death, you know, our sinful nature, those carnal desires that we have. And Peter gives a description here of kind of that way of life, and then also, you know, later on the alternative to it. And I think, you know, for some of us, you know, for raised in Christian homes, these drinking parties, lawless idolatry, like we don't really resonate with that so much. I mean, I don't know everyone's stories, but you know, a lot of times it seems a little foreign to us. But the sensualities, the passions—it's really the whole thing behind it is following your own desires, looking for that instant gratification, kind of a living selfishly, basically a self-focused way mindset. And I think developing the mind of Christ is leaving that mindset behind, like moving on to this new one. And I think. In verse 4, it says, the people, you know, they're still in this. It doesn't make sense. They're surprised when we don't join in. You know, this Jesus way that we talked about, this way of living with the mind of Christ. You know, it doesn't make sense to people who haven't, you know, made that commitment in their life or made that switch. But I think it's important to remember that they have the same opportunity that we do, that even though there is a drastic lifestyle change, it's very possible to go from one to the other. And I think for those of us, if you're like me, who have made that switch, you know, who better to share, you know, that gospel with these people and give them the opportunity to put their faith in Jesus. I think when we do accept Jesus, you know, the natural thing to do is to tell other people about that. But Peter says, you know, don't be surprised when you're mocked. You know, it's an awesome thing when we're not mocked and people accept him. But I think part of that mindset is preparing us for, you know, what could be, that if we're not shocked when we're rejected or when we're mocked. And moving on down into verses 6 and 7, you know, it's, again, not quite clear who, you know, he talks about the gospel being preached to the dead and the end of all things. There's some who tie that back to verse 19 in chapter 3 when it talks about Jesus going and preaching to the spirits in prison. But I don't know. I think if we keep in mind that these people that Peter is preaching to here, they thought that Jesus would return before they saw death. So I tend to think that this is a reassurance from Peter that even though people who have given their life to Jesus, maybe you're the loved ones of these readers even, that even though they had died, you know, their real life is the spiritual life that they have, you know, with God. There, the verse, and the verse 6 that he says there. I want to move on down, getting into verse 8, you know, the contrast of this previous life of the passions, the sensuality. You know, really Peter gives the other point of view, and he begins with, above all, keep loving one another. And I think, you know, the most important thing, love, we like to rank things, you know, sports teams, favorite foods, whatever it is, who's got the best beard, you know, things like that. But in this time, they did as well. But for the Jews at that time, ranking commandments was kind of their thing. You know, they had a lot of them. One of them they thought really highly of was the Sabbath. And Jesus brought that one down a little bit, saying, you know, it's doing good is more important than keeping the Sabbath law to a T. But when Jesus was asked which is the greatest, you know, he said it's loving God first and then loving other people. Peter affirms that here, that love is that greatest commandment and the characteristic that we should be characterized by. And he says it covers a multitude of sins. This concept of covering sins, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve are ashamed of their sin. God makes them a covering out of animal skins. In the Old Covenant, it's the blood being thrown on the altar covering sins. But in the New Covenant, it talks about God using the righteousness of Jesus to cover the sins of all humanity. Believers are clothed in that righteousness. And so, for Peter, you know, this is a love, you know, he's speaking to believers. It's a love among believers that covers or is willing to overlook some failures, some weaknesses, some differences that we have with each other. It's the opposite of being petty, the opposite of picking each other apart, like being willing to accept that we have differences. Proverbs 10:12 says, hate stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. And I think like these other battles we talked about, you know, it's good to prepare yourself beforehand, you know, prepare your mind and accept the fact that, you know, we're a little bit different. We're not all going to have the same opinion on everything. We're all flawed people, but we can look past that. We need to extend mercy and grace to each other. I don't think, you know, this isn't a love that just turns a blind eye to sin. We do need to be honest with each other. And James 5:12, there's similar language there. He says, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, yeah, it's not just turning a blind eye to what we're doing, but I think it's you know, also knowing that there's minor things that you know, we can look over and not make a big deal about it. He talks about hospitality here, and I think in this world, you know, hospitality was a big deal. You know, there weren't restaurants and motels on every corner. If we travel, we tend to look for Airbnbs, and one of the things I always look for is that contactless check-in. Like, I want to have the minimal amount of interaction with the host as possible, but that, I mean, it's a little bit opposite of what Peter's advocating for, and I think, you know, if there's something special that happens when we invite people into our home and we sit down and we eat together, even if you know, you don't know that person all that well. I mean, I just had this experience, it was just last night actually, of people inviting us, and you know, I honestly wasn't all that excited to go, but you know, after getting there and getting the conversation going, and you know, we left, I you know, a lot closer than what we were when we got there. So there's something about, you know, sitting down, sharing food with people and offering people into your home. I think it's kind of that extending your hand and you know, just welcoming them that can really lead to friendship. I think, you know, the biggest difference that I want to highlight between these kind of two lifestyles Peter brings here is the shift from the self-focus to a focus on other people, from the sensuality and passions to hospitality and serving and love. And I think it's a good way for us to gauge our own lives, to think about you know, where we are is where is our focus? You know, as we, you know, we put our faith in Jesus, and I think we have that the desire to learn, to grow, to further our relationship with Him. But somewhere along that process, there comes in, you know, a desire to bring other people to Christ as well, to where the focus shifts not just from our own selves, but also, you know, there comes a concern for other people as well. It's, you know, asking the question, not just how can I grow, but how can I help others grow in their love for Christ as well. He brings up spiritual gifts here in verse 10, as each has received a gift. And it's one way to, you know, further the body of Christ, as we talked about this morning with Ryan's class. You know, each one of us has a gift. You know, he doesn't say those who have a gift, but he says each one has received a gift. And then there's a wide variety of ways, places to use those gifts. I mean, church is one way, obviously, but also, you know, in our work, in our lives outside of church, these gifts can be utilized. And it's just because, I mean, I think if we know our gifts, you know, and we know our area of gifting, it doesn't mean that we can't serve in other places as well. But, you know, generally when you know, we have a gift, we tend to enjoy it a little bit more. We tend to be able to push through to that 10,000 hours of becoming, you know, being able to master something. You know, I think 1 Corinthians 12 is kind of known as the spiritual gifts chapter. And he goes, in chapter 14, and I think it's important, he goes back to gifts in chapter 14. But 1 Corinthians 13, you know, it's well known as being the love chapter. And I don't think that's an accident that you've got spiritual gifts in 12 and in 14, but in between you've got love. And I think that's the point that Peter is making here as well. You know, above all else is love. And to really to have effective gifts, to really have the gifts work in church, you know, that love needs to be a part of that, in the middle of that. He talks about being good stewards of God's grace here. And I think, you know, stewards generally, we're thinking about making good decisions with money, but here he's talking about grace. It's, you know, making the most of those gifts that God has given us, whether it's speaking, teaching, whatever it is, you know, serving lunch, you know, they're all important in the body of Christ and blessing other people with that. And I think, you know, being good steward of God's grace, you know, it's that choosing, you know, having the mindset of giving and serving, even that's not always want to do. You know, in chapter 3, we talked about, you know, the loving life and having a life that we enjoy is actually the life when we bless other people. In Ecclesiastes 9, he's talking about living a life and enjoying a life, and he's advocating for it. He says, go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart. And he says, enjoy life with a wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that is given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and your toil at which you toil under the sun. And he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I think being a good steward of God's grace is putting in effort, doing the very best at whatever it is that we're doing for him. Whether it's something here at church, whether it's work, whether it's your home life, whatever that may be. And he says, it's all in order that God may be glorified. And I think, you know, we talk a lot about glorifying God. And I just want to highlight quickly the root of God's glory. You know, a lot of times when we do something well or we do anything, you know, it's for the glory of God. But the root of glorifying God really goes back to the fact that he's the creator. You know, everything in the world today is an effect of God. You know, nothing can create in itself except God, who is a self-existent being. You know, the whole world relies on him for its existence, and that's why, you know, everything points back to him. Everything is about giving him the honor and the glory. And we take that for granted sometimes, you know, that, you know, we don't have to be here, but it's, you know, God did choose to create each one of us. And I think it's humbling, but at the same time, it's exciting that we're not accidents, that God actually has a purpose for us. He created us for a reason. There's a doxology that I found here called the Gloria Patri, and it means glory to the Father. It comes out of the fourth century church, and it talks about this. It says, glory be to the Father, to the Son, the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without amen. It's just speaking to, you know, God being the same from creation until now, and he's that one constant that we can hang on to, that's never going to change. You know, while the world around us changes, we change. You know, God is the same, and he's always going to be there. So the latter part here, you know, rejoicing in suffering, I think it's one of the most common arguments against Christianity. If God is this all-powerful being who's always been there, you know, why does he allow suffering? And it's a tough question we wrestle with a lot, and I've found in R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on says, he says the right question to ask is, why is there so little suffering? He says the fact that there's any good in the world at all is a testament to God's mercy and his grace. If we look at the whole picture of humanity ever since creation, humanity has been rebelling against God. And if we all got what we deserve, you know, we'd be condemned to hell right now. But just the fact that God didn't do that he gave his son for us is a testament to his mercy and his grace. And so Peter's point here is, you know, we shouldn't be surprised at all or think it strange, you know, if we get, pushback or difficulty for who we are, but we should rejoice in the fact that if it is because we're aligning with Jesus, you know, it's for the sake of participating in Christ there should actually be joy in that. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." I think there's a fulfillment that comes from taking that mind of Christ, of laying down our own desires and striving for a cause that's greater than our own. I think, you know, we read through this of suffering and then, you know, the hard things that people go through. And for us growing up for me at least, growing up in the community I did, you know, it seems a little bit foreign. It's kind of hard to, grasp, but that's not that way everywhere. And there's even, you know, I've questioned, you know, has my faith really been tested? Like, have I ever really had to stand up for what I believe? But I think if we go back to the beginning of what we talked about, you know, sharing in Christ's suffering, you know, it's more about, that physical pain, but it's about dying to sin, about crucifying that old man, those sinful desires we have inside us, and being made alive in the Spirit, you know, adopting the mind of Christ. You know, it's an opportunity to really commit our lives to him, and also to commit our lives to serving others. Paul wrote Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave me for himself." So I think this, you know, this mind of Christ is taking up that mantle, that cross of searching for who Christ is and really applying that to our lives and following after him in that. Living in faith, the Son of God. So I think we're going to stop there. Thank you for being here. I think there is a meal prepared in the back, so you are all expected and invited to stay for that. And I just want to also thank everyone who's been involved in our building project, building committee, fundraising committee. People have donated their time, donated financially, so just thank you for that. I think it's one of those things that kind of try out some of the principles in here, but I think we've had a pretty positive experience with that. So thank you for that. If you will all stand, we will have a closing prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for, first of all, for creation, for this opportunity, for being here, this salvation that you've given us, God. I thank you for this church, for the love, the fellowship we can have for one another. I thank you for the blessings you've given us, this beautiful building we're able to come together and worship you. God, I just pray that, you know, the honor, the glory would be to you, and that we don't lose sight, you know, what we're here for, that it's not about the building, but it's about you, God. I just thank you for who you are to us, for your love, for each and every one here, God. Just pray for your blessing on the meal. Pray that the food would bring us strength, honor, and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.